Val preached or prayed earlier, you know, 2020 is just a year that we're going to remember for a long time, unless the Lord comes back in this year, which would be nice as well. But all kinds of things that go on. And not only, but it's a great time to serve God, great opportunity to serve God. And so my heart was to have preachers come that are still sticking by the stuff and still pushing forward. And a lot of preachers in today's day and age are moving to the left a little bit and looking for comfort and ease and trying to build a crowd through different means besides the gospel. And so my heart was to bring in men that are sticking by the stuff. And so I appreciate Pastor Angel. I've watched him for many years. Of course, he was assistant pastor down at Marion Avenue when I was growing up. And was able to be with him many times down at the basketball volleyball tournament. That's where I started to preach down there during one of those revival meetings with Jim Vineyard was there. I met my wife there years ago at a basketball volleyball tournament, met her there, and just a lot of good memories there. And so just really appreciate him and his stand, his faithfulness, what he's doing there in Bermondsey, and I was able to take some classes with him this past year in college and surely enjoyed that and was a big help to me. And so tonight it's a great privilege to have him come and fill our pulpit. So, Brother Angel, you come. He's to mention a book that his wife has written as well while he's here.
Thank you, Brother Mast. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. I've looked forward to coming and being in this service and at the church and at this meeting. And for several reasons, of course, to see your pastor. He is a good friend and good student as well. For those of you who are members here, he did a very good job. He only flunked, I think, half of the assignments. But no, he did very good. You know, one of the assignments in homiletics is they have to read a sermon every week and turn in the outline and some things that they learn from the message. And I told him, I said, look, you can just use your own messages. And he said, okay, I will. And every time he turned it in, it always had Charles Spurgeon up at the top. But anyway, and he kind of looks like Charles Spurgeon a little bit, so I wasn't completely surprised. But anyway, no, seriously, good student, turned his work in on time, did a great job and finished the class and got a perfect grade, I think. So, but it helped that he was a good friend of the teachers too, I guess. But anyway, so it's great to be here tonight, see you folks. And no bias or prejudice there, right? So, but anyway, it's good to see Brother Ben Payne tonight, who was probably 2 years old, 3 years old when I came to Faith Baptist Church. I'm terrorizing the nursery, back in those days. Amen. He was the nursery terrorizer. And, but grew up there in the church, him and his older brother, younger brother and sister, and all four, the three boys, either in full-time or part-time ministry, and his sister married into full-time ministry, and dad, mom, just great folks, faithful people. The former pastor loved his dad, actually was instrumental in him being saved, and the first time Brother Starr actually visited Greg threw him out of the house, physically threw him out of the house, and so forth and so on. But eventually, the love of God won his heart, and he got saved, and he is the most faithful. In fact, when I was coming in, Brother Starr was going out, he told me, he said, hey, he said, get to know Greg Payne and another fellow in the church. And he said, now this other fellow will fight for you. He said, Greg Payne will kill for you. And so I found that to be true. Faithful man and loyal, loves the Lord. So it's great to see Brother Ben Payne here tonight. These preacher friends, Brother Barnum, Brother Dahl, good to see both of them. And you talk about men that are faithfully serving. And I appreciate them being here tonight as well. Yes, my wife wrote a book. I have a booklet. I only have a booklet. So when I go to meetings, I don't bring my booklet. That's about 20 pages to go up beside her book. Brother Woodward's working on a book too. Maybe he'll say more about that later on. But anyway, for several years, we had a fellow work for us, Caleb Hansen, who now pastors up in Rochester, Minnesota. And, his wife is Emily. And so Emily got taken care of tonight with the birthday gift. But his wife, wrote my wife a letter and included in that letter 12 questions. Everything from mothering to house care to ministry. It covers the whole gamut. Child rearing, wife things, mother things. And so, she said, Ms. Angel, just take your time answering them. And whenever you get them done, I'd like to have it back. And so my wife would answer the questions, and she always wanted me to read the answers. And as I read them, I said, this has got to go into a book. This is really helpful material for young mothers and wives. And so if that fits you and you'd like to get one of these, you can do so after the service. And that's the only commercial I will make about them. And they are $6 if you're interested, ladies. Yeah, I think it would be a help and a blessing to you. She has been a wonderful helpmeet for over 41 years. And a great mother, now a great grandmother, not a great grandmother, a wonderful grandmother, all right? I don't need to add any more years to that, so maybe down the road a while we'll get to the great grandmother part. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I believe the last time I was here was when we had Pastor Mace's funeral many years ago, and I'm so thankful Brother Mace has been your pastor for these years, a good man, good heart. And we spent a lot of time talking together after class at the college, and his heart is just to do the will of God and grow, see the church blessed of the Lord and honor God with his life. And I appreciate his friendship so very much. And it's good to see a good mix of ages here tonight. Sometimes you get into a church and they're all elderly people, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. You need some mature elderly Christians in your church. Other times, but there's no children. And then, you miss a lot of excitement when there's no kids. And so when you get in a place where there's elderly and kids, it's a good mix, and everything in between. If you are having a difficult time in life of figuring out exactly where you are age-wise, let me give you this little story that I heard some years ago that might help you. And it involves God and creation. And God was involved in the creative act, and he created the monkey. Excuse me, the dog. And he said, now dog, here's what you're going to do. You're going to sit on the front porch and you're going to bark at everybody that goes by. Don't let anybody go by without giving them fits. You just snarl and growl and bark. And for that, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog nearly passed out. He said, 20 years of snarling and growling and barking. My goodness. He said, Lord, he had an idea. I said, Lord, how about if I do that for 10 years and give you back 10? And so the Lord said, okay, we'll do that. And then he created the monkey. And he said, now monkey, he said, your job is entirely different. He said, you're going to jump around and do tricks and entertain folks and make people laugh. And for that, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. And he said, 20 years? They called him what the dog said. He said, that's a long time to be jumping around and making people laugh, doing tricks. How about if I give you 10 back and do that for 10 years? And the Lord said, okay, that's fine. I can do that for you too. Then he created the cow. He said, cow, entirely different for you. You're going to work and labor in the hot field and the sun and cold of the winter. You're going to give milk and meat to feed the farmer's family. And you're going to, for that, you're going to have a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow nearly passed out. He thought 60 years of laboring in the sun. And so, man, he's no dummy. He picked up on what the dog and the monkey did. He said, Lord, how about if I do that for 20 years and give you back 40? And the Lord said, okay, I'll do that for you. And then he created man. He said, man, you got it made. He said, you're going to eat, drink, sleep, play, and get married. And we'll give you a lifespan of 20 years to do all that. And the man thought that sounded pretty good. Thought, well, my goodness, that's a very nice life, Lord. And then he got an idea. He said, thank you for the 20 you gave me. If I could have the 40 that the cow gave back and the 10 that the monkey and the dog gave back, I could have a lifespan of 80 years. And the Lord said, well, I accommodated everybody else, so I'll do that for you too. But don't forget, you asked for it. And that's why for the first 20 years of our life, we eat, drink, play, sleep, and get married. For the next 40 years of our life, we labor in the sun to feed the family. For the next 10 years of our life, we jump around and do tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years of our life, we sit on the front porch and snarl and growl at everybody that goes by. So you kind of figure out where you... figure out where you are in life right now by what's going on. And preacher, I think we're just about to that snarling ground place, aren't we? We've had our 20 and our 40, and now we're the monkey stage, right? But it won't be long. We'll be sitting on the front porch. But anyway, all right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 1. I'm thrilled to be with my dear friend, Pastor Woodward, that just pastors 35, 37 miles west of me. And I mean due west, right from where we are. And our churches are dear friends, sister churches. And it has been a God-given blessing to have this man. He's been at his church 5 years longer than I've been at mine. Been in Bourbonnais now 30. He's been in Dwight 35. And boy, have we sharpened iron together many, many times on the phone and in person. In bad times and in good times. In defeat and in victory. and when the sun was shining and when the clouds were darkening, we have sharpened each other's iron, I believe, over and over and over again. We pray together every Sunday morning on the phone, pray for many pastors starting out east and coming across the west of the Midwest and so forth. And pray for men in Iowa, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Texas, and so forth. And we always play a little game called Make It, Take It. Did you ever play that game in basketball? You start shooting, and if you make the shot, you take it again, and if you take it until you miss. So we play Make It, Take It with who gets to pray, and this is the criteria. It has nothing to do with souls saved. It has nothing to do with attendance at church. It has nothing to do with how many people went out on visitation. It has everything to do with, did we make budget? And so if both of our churches make budget, then whoever prayed the previous week, they made it, they take it, they get to pray the next week. And right now, but if one of our churches doesn't make it, then you miss the shot, you got the other person prays. And right now, he is on a roll. I think you have prayed for like 4 or 5 Sundays in a row, which means both of our churches, we haven't seen anybody saved, we've had nobody there, but we've made budget. I'm just teasing, amen. We've made budget. And so we're happy. Amen. But anyway, he is a dear, dear friend. It is my job tonight to get up and get out of the way, and I want to do that and leave him with the time that he needs to bring the message God's given him. And so I want to be brief, but hopefully give you something tonight that might help and bless you. What is your practice? Do you stand for scripture reading here? You do. Let's stand together then, if you're able to, in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. That's been tasted, all right. I better not do that one, all right. That's all right. Verse number 5. Follow along. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I want you to notice verse number 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office. And I want to speak tonight on this simple thought, fulfill your office. Fulfill your office. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be in church. Lord, thank you for the crowd that has come out this evening. And God, they've spent time and energy and effort and in some cases money for gas to come here. And God, I pray that you'll honor us tonight with your presence. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We don't have anything to bring to you by way of merit to demand it. But God, you told us in your word to ask. And you told us that you were pleased to give us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd fill both speakers and listeners tonight. And God, may we hear from heaven something that will help us, give us a truth that will help our lives honor and glorify you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, NBC. This message is not the message that I would like to preach tonight. The message I would like to preach tonight centers around the fact that our country is under assault by the globalist socialist elites. They are using young adults, unruly children, if you will, to attack our capitalist society, the socialist education system, and the socialist media has all worked together to create just chaos, as a couple of preachers have alluded to tonight. There's a lot of stuff I'd like to get off my chest. There really is. Political leaders are now admitting that many of the violent acts that you see out there, the looting and the arson and the vandalism and the destruction, are the work of radical youths. And if we had a crystal ball and could see all that was happening out there, I'm sure we would find money behind it somewhere. This is too organized. It's too quick to happen. And so where the money is coming from, people say George Soros, it's anybody's guess. But it's coming from somewhere. It's not protest, people. It's anarchy. Right. So now that that's off my chest, I'm done with what I would like to preach about tonight. But in our text tonight, I want to make a simple but I hope helpful application for all of us in the room. Homiletically, the preachers could crucify me tonight. I taught you homiletics. Everything I taught you, I'm throwing out the window tonight. This message could possibly be called spiritualizing the context, but there is a thread of truth that runs through the Bible found here in this passage that I want to emphasize for us tonight. We'll be out of the way. Verses 8 and 9, look at it again. And it came to pass, now notice these words, that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office. Now I want you to, this is about Zacharias. He's the soon-to-be father of John the Baptist. He was a priest of the course of Abia. He was married to a woman of the family of Aaron named Elizabeth. If you paid attention to verses 8 and 9, you read the words executed. You read the word order, course, custom, lot. All of these words describe Zacharias' normal routine of life. He was responsible to execute or to fulfill the duties of a priest in the normal order of a priest routine. And that routine involved certain responsibilities that were common for priests. So to make it very simple for us tonight, Zacharias was doing what he was supposed to be doing, how he was supposed to be doing it, when he was supposed to be doing it. Now, I don't know if anybody else besides me hears the words in this passage, schedule, structure, order. Schedule, structure, order. People, this is something that is made clear all through the Word of God. If God is anything, God is schedule, God is structure, and God is order. Think about it with me. There is schedule, there's structure, there's order in creation. Think of the solar system with its orbits. Think about that. The fact that there you have the sun in our galaxy and those planets are orbiting around the sun, and how the schedule and the structure and the order of those orbits affects life here on Earth. I'm referring to animal life, plant life, and human life. There is schedule, there is structure, there is order. So much so that many, many years ago, a little pygmy man in a pygmy village in Africa would crawl at the top, to the top of the tallest tree in his village, and just for the couple of hours every morning stare out into space. And then climb down the tree and go about his day's work. And he did that day after day after day after day until an evangelist preacher who was on a missionary safari by the name of Bill Rice came to his village. And Bill Rice was told about this pygmy man. And Bill Rice had the opportunity to sit down with that pygmy man and talk to him. What are you doing when you go up to the top of the tree every day? And that pygmy man voiced it, said, what I do when I go up to the top of the tree is look out into the universe. Look out into the sky. Who are you? Where are you? Somebody had to make all of this. That little pygmy man had more intelligence than the professors at the University of Iowa down here in Iowa City. Okay? And the thing that gets his attention was the schedule, the structure, and the order. You think about it. There is schedule, structure, and order in nature. There are seasons and times, and nature functions pretty much on schedule with some sort of structure and order. Quickly, turn in your Bible to Psalm 104. Just real quick, I'm just interested to show you this tonight. Then we'll head back to Luke chapter 1. Psalm 104, and look with me beginning at verse number 19, okay? And I want you to notice here the schedule, the structure, and the order here. Psalm 104, verse number 19. The Bible says in this passage, in verse 19, He, God, appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. That's what you got going on in Seattle and Portland and Chicago and Atlanta and everywhere else. Okay, they come out at night. Now, look at verse number 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together, lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works in wisdom.
Hast thou made them all? The earth is full of thy riches. And he's talking about schedule. He's talking about structure. He's talking about order. There is schedule. There is structure. There is order in family. There is schedule. There is structure. There's order in church. There's schedule. There's structure. There's order in business. I could go on and on tonight, but I think you get the picture. Schedule, structure, order. Now people, the reason for schedule, structure, order in all of life is because the one who created all life is a God of schedule and structure and order. Now, I know God does randomly. I know that the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can read the Bible and understand all that very clearly. But the Bible also makes it very, very clear that God is orderly and not the author of confusion. Now listen, we do not know all that was going on in Zacharias' world at the time of Luke's gospel. We know a couple things. We know that the Jews were under the heavy-handed rule of the Roman government. We know that. Right. Folks, we're not the first group of people to be under the heavy-handed rule of an oppressive government. Right. And ours has just started to be that way recently. The Jewish people, the Roman government, did not always get along in harmony. The Jews felt oppressed and they felt suppressed. And that's why many of them never took to Jesus as the Messiah. They were not looking for a Messiah to come save them from their sin. They were looking for a Messiah to come overthrow the Roman government. So his life, if you let me say it this way, Zacharias' life politically was not real good. And along with that, Zacharias and his wife had no child. Now, in the Jewish culture, this was devastating. We have a couple of couples in our church that still haven't had the opportunity to birth children. It's a painful thing. It's a heartbreaking thing. And in a Jewish culture, it was double that. So there was obvious disappointment, just personal disappointment for Zacharias in his life. And folks, think about this. Spiritually, the Jewish people had not had a revelation from God in approximately 400 years. Now you think about that. There had been no voice from on high bringing revealed truth to their ears. 400 years since a prophet had last said to them, "Thus saith the Lord." This was a group of people, the Jews, who were used to hearing men stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." 400 years, none of that. So, with all the political difficulty, and with all the personal difficulty, and with all the spiritual difficulty in his life, what was poor old Zacharias doing? Having a nervous breakdown? Going into depression? What was he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. Schedule, structure, order. The Bible says he was fulfilling his office. He was fulfilling the office of a priest. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, how he was supposed to be doing it, when he was supposed to be doing it. Can I tell you, church, and others here tonight, that approach to life spares us a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Part of what's wrong with this crowd roaming the streets in our cities right now, they have no schedule, they have no structure, and they have no order. Think about this with me tonight. Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. They came off the ark. How many days have they been on that ark? A lot. 100 some odd, people say, some people say as much as a year. I don't think it was quite a year. But they were on that ark a long time. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to visit the Ark Encounter over in Kentucky. If you get a chance to go there, it's an eye-opener. Right. You walk around the corner and see that thing built to scale. It's incredibly huge. You get inside that thing and it's forever. And I'll promise you that on that ark, I'll guarantee you, they had schedule, they had structure, and they had order. They had to have. They couldn't exist in that boat without it. They came off the ark to an unscheduled, unstructured, possibly no order in their routine. And it was no time before Ham was in trouble. Lot changed locations. And soon after he was out of his scheduled, structured, orderly routine, he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. David was out of the scheduled, structured, orderly routine of the king's office when he did not go to battle. And soon, he was in trouble. Elijah fled the schedule and structure and order of the prophet's office after Jezebel's threat, and soon he was under a juniper tree asking God to take his life. Jonah fled the schedule, the structure, and the order of a prophet's office, and he was on his way to the belly of a whale in no time. Now, we know about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They went to Babylon. They did good. But how many other Jewish boys were taken from the structure, the schedule, and the order of their routine, and soon they were drinking the king's wine and eating the king's meat? So here is my application for us tonight. People are at their safest when there is schedule, structure, and order. Schedule, structure, and order. Now, we are not in the safest situation in our country right now. And I'm not talking about the riots. I'm not talking about the anarchy. I'm talking about the fact that we have had our, many people in our churches have had their routine turned upside down. Upside down, inside out. Some of the men are not in a very safe situation in the realm of work. I've had many men who have their routine of work has been somewhat disturbed. I've got men on furlough. I've got men whose companies lost contracts during the lockdown, during whatever you want to call it. One man who was used to working 5-6 days a week is working 2 days a week right now. I'm talking about a man just a year or two younger than myself. Because of events beyond our control, some families are not in a safe situation because schedule, structure, and order have been turned upside down, inside out. Many of our families, and I don't know how it was all out here in Iowa, but in the middle of March, many of our families had the schedule, the structure, and order of school turned upside down when the schools closed. Now, for the people in our church who are homeschool, you know, their schedule, structure, order didn't change much. They kind of knew what was going on. But for those whose kids were used to the schedule and structure and order of a classroom school setting, I want to tell you something. It was a challenge. Brother Bragg and I, our administrator, after it was all said and done, he brought some of the papers over and said, just want to show you these. And across the board, the A students, students who would normally get an A, were getting Bs. Students who would normally get a B, were getting Cs. Students who were normally getting a C, were getting Ds. Across the board. The kids in our school who were in a structured, used to a schedule, structure, orderly routine didn't do as well. Now, I don't know how it is in the churches here in Iowa. It's just like a breath of fresh air for Brother Woodward and I to leave the People's Republic of Illinois and come to a little bit of freedom here in Iowa. Okay? Your governor and our governor, it's like oil and water. They would not mix. Okay? Now, in some cases still in our church, Sunday school teachers are not studying for their lessons because we're not back to full Sunday school. Choir members are not practicing songs like your choir sang tonight. Bus captains and workers are not serving kids with a program in the fullest sense. Now, we went back to the bus ministry about 4 weeks ago. We set a record on July 5th weekend. We had the lowest attendance on our buses we've ever had. It's the wrong kind of record, isn't it? It's incredible. It's been like starting all over again. King's Kids children are not committing verses to memory because we don't have King's Kids right now. Teenagers are not gathering for activities in person like they're used to do. They're having a teen meeting on Wednesday night, but not having their activities like they normally would. We're not meeting in our normal auditorium because our normal auditorium is under remodel. So we're meeting in the gym. We went there for social distancing. You know, you come to summertime. And at this time of the summer, there's no in-person youth conferences like there always has been. Camps are closed. Even football camp had to be called off this year. Very few churches are able to have vacation Bible school. I mean, Kite River is closed. Other camps are not opening. Other camps tried to open and kids got fevers and they had to shut down. Family vacations are kind of up in the air. So it's summertime and the time of the year that is less scheduled, less structured, and less orderly is even lesser scheduled, lesser structured, and lesser ordered. I'm telling you, for people today, it's not a safe time. Because we're out of our schedule, our structure, and our order. You say, what can I do? Part of my schedule, structure, and order that's been turned upside down, I can have no control over. I'll tell you what you can do. You can do exactly what Zacharias was doing. He was fulfilling his office. He was doing what he was supposed to do, when he was supposed to do it, how he was supposed to do it. What are you supposed to be doing personally? As a born-again child of God, what are you supposed... Are you saved? Are you saved tonight? Now, if you're not saved, this would be a great night to get saved. Okay? I wouldn't know why in the world anybody wouldn't want to get saved right now. Seriously. So if you're a born-again child of God, fulfill your office. You got a Bible to read. Get up tomorrow and read it. You got an opportunity to pray. Do you have a small prayer list? You know, I have a personal, I tell my church this. When I was first saved back in 1975, the man who was running the boys' home where I got saved, we would eat breakfast and then we would set aside 15 to 20 minutes and he made us have devotions. He made us read our Bible and made us pray. You say, well, that's not very good to make somebody do it. Well, I'll tell you what, it worked for me. Because I got in the habit of doing it. And my prayer list was on a quarter sheet of paper. That's what it was. Just had a few names on it. My personal prayer list that I go through daily is still on a quarter sheet of paper. It's my personal list. It has my wife's name on it. It has our six children and their spouses' names. It has the 16 grandchildren and the one on the way for a safe delivery and a healthy baby. I have my mother on there. I have my dad, my wife's dad on there. And our staff at our church. It's a personal prayer list. I have other things that I have to pray for through the week as a pastor. What is your responsibility as a child of God? Fulfill your office. You are here at church tonight. That's where you're supposed to be when the doors are open. Be in the services. Fulfill your office. Are you a husband? Fulfill your office. Fulfill your office. You say, well, the world is so crazy right now. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about being a husband. Well, Seattle, who gives a rip about Seattle? What can we do with Seattle? Let it fall off the west coast into the ocean. I don't know. But if you're a husband, you fulfill your office. You can do that. Right. I can do that. I can be the kind of husband I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And isn't it interesting, man, that God has to tell a husband to love his wife? Isn't that why you get married? I don't think you just go out and grab one and say, yeah, you'll do. Huh? Any old thing will do for you. Isn't that what Patch used to sing? No. You don't approach. You stand at a marriage altar, marry that woman because you love her. And yet God has to tell the husband over and over and over again, love your wife. You know why that is, fellas? Because men get distracted. Amen. That's true. We get distracted. We're achievers. We want to get things done. You know, and you get to the age of getting married and you see this young lady that interests you and you're attracted to her physically and you find out she's a good Christian and do a little checking around. Boy, she seems like a good catch. And you begin to reel and reel and reel and court until the I do's are said. Good, got that done. That's over. What's next? And let's move on. And we chuckle about that, but the honest truth of the matter is sports and hobbies and recreation and work and kids, grandkids, and the next thing you know it, we're caught up in all these things that are good. But we've let that wife escape out of the place where she belongs. She's right there. She didn't come from our heads. She didn't come from our feet. She came right here by the bone that's closest to our hearts. And this is where she belongs. Right here. And God has to tell the husband over and over again, love your wife. I don't know what to do, Brother Angel. I'm so depressed. The whole country's going to hell in a handbag. I know. I know, and I'm not sure I can do a lot about it, but I can fulfill the office of a husband. I can do what I'm supposed to do as a husband. Are you a dad? You got children at home? My gracious, if there's ever a time that we need the men of our churches to fulfill their office as dad, it's now. We need some men leading their homes, leading their children. Men, you don't have to feel bad because you want to lead your home. That's how God made you. All right? You don't have to feel like a bully. You don't have to stick your tail between your legs and hang your head because you want to be the leader at your house. That's how God made you. That's how God made me. Lead your home. Look, I can't change. My hometown is Atlanta. It's going up in flames. My uncle still lives down there, not far from where that man was killed at that Wendy's restaurant. What can I do for Atlanta? I can't do anything for Atlanta. I'm going to go sit under a juniper bush because Atlanta's on fire. It's already been on fire once before. Years ago. I can't, folks, you're saying, well, you don't care about the country. Of course I care about the country. But I can't do anything about Atlanta. But, hey, Zacharias couldn't change much with the Roman government, but he could fulfill his office. Fulfill your office. Get some schedule and some structure and order. And men, let's fulfill our office as husband and dad. Ladies, fulfill your office as wife. Fulfill it. What is your office as a wife? Well, you know, I think one of the clear verses in the Word of God is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, where Jesus tells Paul writing there tells the husbands to love their own wives. And then he says, wives, see that they reverence their husband. Ladies, you're supposed to respect your husband. God made us to be respected. You say, well, that's how God made us. Why would God tell, through Paul, a wife to reverence her husband if a man didn't need that? A man needs it. A man needs to be respected. God didn't create Eve so she could walk around the garden and criticize everything Adam did. Why didn't you do it this way? Why did you build it that way? Why didn't you dig the rose the other way? Why did you do the garden? No, he created Eve to walk around and say, boy, that's great, Adam. That's wonderful, Adam. That's a great, look at those beans. Look at the fruit on that tree. That's what God made Eve for. To reverence mom, wife, lady, fulfill your office as a wife. Fulfill your office as a mom. Help those kids. Love those kids. Teach those kids. Work with those children. Fulfill your office. You may not be able to do a lot about Seattle, Chicago, Atlanta, and the rest of the world, but you can fulfill your office. Teenager, fulfill your office. What's my office? Obey your parents. Yeah, but I'm a teenager. You're still young. What gives you the right to say that? Oh, just the Bible. Josiah was 16 years of age, and the Bible says while he was yet young. At 16, he was yet young. He was more adult than he was child, but he was still young. Obey your parents. Get along. Be an example to your younger siblings. Be an example. Do you know how much your little brothers and sisters look up to you if you're an older child? How much they look up to you. They look up to you immensely. Fulfill your office. I could go on and on tonight. Fulfill your office as a Sunday school teacher. Do the best you can. Fulfill your office as a bus worker. You know, I was so blessed with our bus captains when we were not able to run our bus routes. And some churches haven't started back yet. It's up to the individual pastor what he chooses to do under God's leadership. But, you know, for those Saturdays that we didn't have bus meeting, bus visitation as normal, the guys still came to the church for the bus meeting. And then they would go and call their bus kids. One of our bus captains started an Instagram bus route. And he had a program on there for the kids. And the Sunday school teachers would call. Fulfill your office. Folks, look, we're running around scared to death, in some cases depressed, with a dark cloud hanging over our head. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Look, you know what you're going to do? If you're right with God, fulfill your office. What's your responsibility? And you'll better fulfill your office if you will get some kind of schedule, structure, and order. You remember in college they gave us those schedules to fill out every 15 minutes of the day. Fill out the schedule every 15 minutes. I guess there are some men who operate on a 15-minute schedule. You're not looking at one. Okay? But I have a routine on Monday morning. And I have a routine on Monday afternoon. I have a routine on Tuesday. It changes a little bit when there's no school. But for those 9-10 months, the 40 weeks of school, 42 weeks of school, we have, I have a schedule Tuesday morning, schedule Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday evening, we have our men's soul winning time visitation, schedule Wednesday morning, we have our prayer meeting and staff devotions, and then we have staff meetings, and then Wednesday afternoon preparing for blocks of time. Schedule, structure, order. I'm not saying I never get out of it, but I'm saying by and large, my life is schedule, structure. We say, what are you doing, Brother Terry? I'm trying to fulfill my office. Right. As a dad, a husband, a dad, a pastor, as a Christian. Yeah. As a child of God. Fulfill your office. You and I cannot change the world's overreaction to COVID-19. We may not be able to change the turmoil in our country. We cannot change God's plan. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe this is just all part of His plan? And His plan is on time, and it's advancing as He chooses. But bless the Lord, tomorrow, Tuesday, July the 14th, I can fulfill my office. And you can too. Martin Luther said, the Reformer, he said, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still pay my debts and plant my apple tree. You know what he was saying? If the world goes to pieces tomorrow, I can still do what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, how I'm supposed to do it. You want to defeat depression? You want to defeat anxiety? You want to defeat disappointment? You want to defeat political upheaval? Personal disappointment? You want to defeat all that? What's the secret for me? There's no secret. Right. No secrets in life. You get a schedule, a structure, and an order, and fulfill your office like this priest did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take what was said in these few minutes and just challenge our hearts. Lord, these are times of upheaval, as Pastor said tonight already in his prayer to you. 2020 is a year we'll never forget. And we've had to adjust, and we've had to be flexible, and we've had to get along with a different routine. But Lord, may we not just be flopping around through life like a dead fish, gasping for air, trying to survive. God, help us, please, to defeat the giants of anxiety and depression and Lord, just fruitlessness by having a schedule and some structure and some order. Thank you for the example of this man who you put this verse in the Bible. You put it there for a reason. And Lord, may we glean from it tonight. And I pray that you'll help somebody here to go home who's been struggling. And God gives some schedule, structure, and order in life. Help us to fulfill our office starting tomorrow and every day thereafter. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.